Of course, we're looking at the book of Acts and the early church for the purpose of seeing how we compare. Don't you all want to be a church like the early church? When you read about the power of that church and how that they started unified. And if you read through the book of Acts with any amount of discerning, you can see how the church began, their problems began to creep into the church and how they dealt with them. And our desire is to look at that and see how we should deal with problems in our church, but also the way that the church spread and fulfilled the Great Commission and went into different areas and how we have that same responsibility today. So basically, we want to look at the church in the book of Acts and try to bring ourselves in compliance with that church as they did things, as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin reading in chapter 13, verse number 1. As we've come to this new stage of church growth, we have here the first missionaries that are sent out by the church. And it is an exciting time. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem." Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word this morning. Teach us, Father, what you have for us here. Lord, we pray that you would help us to set aside any distractions, Lord, that may be in our hearts or our minds. And Lord, help us to focus upon you and your greatness and your word and what you have for us. And Father, we pray that when it's all said and done, you would have been honored this morning by the preaching, by the receptance of the preaching, by the way we respond to your Holy Spirit, by every word that is said, by every heart that is yielded. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're at the point in the book of Acts where some have actually called it the Acts of Paul from this point forward as he becomes the predominant figure in the record. We know, of course, and understand that all of the Acts of the Apostles, as this book is referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, we understand that it is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So we understand that the Holy Spirit is working. And we've come to a point in the church now to where that the church at Antioch becomes a pretty predominant church. Somewhat, in some ways, even more so than the church at Jerusalem where Christianity began. And we have given to us in verse number 1, 5 men that are listed as being active, significant leaders in the church at Antioch. It says there were certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. Now we're familiar with him. Simeon that was called Niger. By the way, the word Niger means black. And because of that, some people believe that he was probably from Africa. But nonetheless, you have this man that is there from a different area who is now a prominent leader in the church at Antioch. And Lucius of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was near Libya, a long way away to the southwest. And so we have another man that is not from that area. And then you have Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. We have here a man who has some sort of connection with this royal family of Herod that ruled Galilee during the ministry of Christ. And so we have with these men Barnabas and Saul. So we have a church that is made up of a diverse group of leaders, Jews and Gentiles, in leadership of this church. And so we have the fulfillment of the Great Commission taking place. Forgive me, I don't know what's going on with my voice, but it's all of a sudden feels pretty weak. So we have this church that has this variety of men from different areas in its leadership. It is really a beautiful picture of the church of Christ. And it is from this church that God calls the first missionaries. And I want you to notice what they're doing in verse number 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We have here five men that are listed, but we get the idea that the whole church is busy. And so we have these men who are ministering. They're busy about ministry. Now, I want to take some time to look at this verse and learn some things that we're going to do probably more teaching for a little bit this morning than I am preaching. I want you to notice these men were busy, and we all understand that ministry involves people. But I want you to notice what it says here. It says they ministered to the Lord. Here we have the point of ministry. There are some lessons for us to learn from this verse of Scripture. Ministry is done for the Lord, not for self-gratification. Now, ministry involves people. We understand that. But God gives us a real insight by giving us this phrase in this verse. These missionaries were called to the mission field, Paul and Barnabas, because they were busy ministering to the Lord within the church of Antioch. Now, let's make some practical applications here. We understand we're talking about missionaries. And I want us to draw the application here that God sends missionaries, not so much humanitarian help. Now, listen to me for just a moment, because this may strike a nerve with some people. Because humanitarian help is good, but it does not go far enough. Do we understand that? These men were not called to feed the hungry children. These men were called to preach the gospel. Please understand what I'm trying to say here, because we can feel good about helping another human being, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we need to feel good about helping another human being, but that is not ministering to the Lord. That is why this church supports missionaries. And that is why, personally, I support missionaries and this church. Humanitarian help is not the end goal in itself. The goal is to honor God by bringing people to Him. Now, do y'all remember, I know some of y'all do, a few weeks ago we had Christina Mattson here on a Sunday night. She is a young lady that has some level of nursing degree. And she is involved in missions trips on a regular basis at this point in her life. She is in her upper 20s at this point in her life. God has not brought a man along for her to marry. She is single. And because of that, she has the opportunities to travel. And she'll be at home and live with her parents and earn money by working. And when she gets enough money in the bank, she'll take off and go to the mission field. And she's made several trips to Costa Rica, I believe it is. And as she goes on these trips, she works with local missionaries and local pastors of churches. Sometimes she goes with a group of doctors and other nurses that go, and they always work with local churches and local pastors to open clinics. And as people come and come through those clinics, they get the humanitarian help that they need. They get the medical help that they need. But as they work through that clinic, one of the things that they have to be able to do is to listen to the presentation of the gospel while they're there. And those local pastors have opportunities to talk to people that are in his area. And because of the medical help that they can give these people, it opens their hearts to the reason they're really there. And that is to hear the gospel. And we can give a man a meal and make his belly full and send him on his way and feel good about doing that. But if his soul dies and goes to hell, we've done nothing for that man. And so missionaries are the way that we support the spreading of the gospel. And that's why I hope that when you give to missionaries that will help support the Great Commission. I had the opportunity to talk to Christina's dad after the time that she was here. And her dad is Gene Matson. He's a good man. He's about my age, maybe a little bit older. And he was telling about one of the trips that he went on. And he said one of his favorite stories was watching this man who was not in an area that was very well civilized. And he came to the clinic and he said, "I can't hear. I can't hear." And they irrigated his ears. And when they irrigated his ears, he said, "You would not believe the stuff that came out of his ears." Now, aren't you glad that we don't have lunch right away? But as the junk came out of his ears, he said, "I can hear. It's a miracle." That man was ready to hear the gospel. In his mind, they had performed a miracle. But I think there's a point for us to learn here, and that is missionaries are the ones that need our support, not just humanitarian help. I also want us to understand that in ministering to the Lord, we need to know that people will disappoint us. And there will be times where people will want or cause us to want to give up. If we just focus on the development of people as the only reward of ministry, we will be disappointed. And you say, "But Pastor, I thought developing people was the point of ministry." Listen, developing people is part of ministry. That is what it is, part of what it is about. But when we make that the only thing that ministry is about, we're missing the point that ministry is to the Lord. When we minister to please the Lord. God gives us gifts that are to be used within the church to grow His people. But many times people do not appreciate us as we think they should. Or after we've invested in them, they make wrong decisions that seem to make our ministry to them seem fruitless. And then we just need to remember that our ministry is to the Lord. And we leave the results to Him. He is the Lord. We are the servants. Our goal is to please Him. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 4. He said, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." What does that verse mean? Here is Paul encouraging a man to fulfill the ministry that God had given him. And he says, "The ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, you fulfill that ministry." We all have a ministry that is given to us by the Lord. It comes from Him and it is to be done for Him. And if we get our eyes on people, we can become bitter. You can invest in the life of an individual, and that individual make wrong choices, and you throw your hands in the air and say, "God, why? What is the use?" But we have to remember that we can't keep our eyes on people. We keep our eyes on the Lord. It is the ministry that He gave us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll come back here, of course, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it in perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. My friend, that puts it in perspective. Ministry is you and I taking the place of Jesus Christ as we work and minister to other people, but we are just the ambassadors. Christ is the one that directs us. He is the one that we minister for. And the Bible tells us here that as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this was serious business. Doing the will of God was more important than physical comfort. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. And as they ministered and fasted, I want you to understand this. God calls busy, serious people. Those who are busy about the Lord's work are the ones that God calls into further ministry. If you want to be used by God, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Get busy. If you want to be used by God, get busy. And as you serve the Lord, God will lead you into further ministry. I'm trying to make this message this morning very practical because I think there's so much in this passage that is practical for us. So I'm going to use some personal examples or some examples that we would all be familiar with. When God called Mike Cheng to pastor the Tri-Cities Baptist Church in Flint, Michigan, I was not surprised. It could have been anywhere across the country. I wouldn't have been surprised. In fact, I don't think anybody was surprised when God called Mike Cheng into the pastorate. Would you all agree with me? Those of you that knew him. And the reason for that is because Mike was involved in ministry up to his ears. He worked a full-time job, but he had his family here every time the doors were open. And he was involved in as many ministries as he could practically be involved in. And he was busy serving the Lord. And he studied the Word. As a matter of fact, when we put him on as a deacon, he came to me and he said, Pastor York, first thing we need to do is, and he names a few things to me. He was ready to roll up his sleeves and get to work. He was a man that was busy about ministry, and God took a look at him and said, I'm calling him into the pastorate. You know, God doesn't call missionaries to the field from a group of people that are just sitting still. God pulls people into further ministry that are already active in their church. And so God uses busy people that have proven themselves. And then look at verse number 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There was church involvement in sending out these missionaries. This is the church at Antioch. God makes that very clear from the very first verse of this chapter. And then as soon as they received from God the call upon Barnabas and Saul, there was immediate involvement by the church. There was spiritual support. It says they fasted and prayed. You see, there was an investment in their ministry. We try to get our church to get involved in the ministries of our missionaries. We try to keep them before you. As a matter of fact, on the back wall, we have a list of our missionaries in the different countries represented by the flags. And the reason for that is to keep us always focused on the fact that we have a great commission to fulfill and that we have a responsibility to these families, because these families that are represented by these flags and these plaques that are on the back wall are a part of our church as they help us to fulfill the great commission in different parts of the world. We have a responsibility to pray and support spiritually these families. Would you all agree with that? We try to keep the missionaries before you. Every Wednesday night when we gather for corporate prayer, We have on the front side of the prayer sheet the prayer requests from our church family. And on the back side of that prayer sheet, we have the latest prayer letter from one of our missionaries. And we rotate through them so that you know what's going on and that you pray for them. But there was more than just spiritual support, because the Bible says here that they sent them away. Now, those are some pretty interesting words. They sent them away. It implies material support as well as other things. You see, it carries the meaning of providing financially for their trip. And so they sent them away. They provided for them. They said, "You're going where we can't go. Let us help you." And they prayed for them and they fasted over their ministry and they sent them on their way with provision. But these words also carry the meaning of releasing a person from bondage. It's kind of an interesting word here. It's so fitting for this application. These words imply releasing a person from bondage to be set free to do the will of God for their life. And so as God called Barnabas and Saul, they had this burden. And no doubt these men were ready to go. And the idea of sending them on is saying, "We're going to cut you loose from this church in Antioch. We're going to send you out into the mission field to do what we can't do. And we're going to get behind you and we're going to pray for you and we're going to provide for you. Now you go and do what God has sent you to do." And the idea is that of a person being freed from bondage so that they could go in freedom. You ask our missionaries if they have to sacrifice to go to the field. And I can just about guarantee you that every one of those people on that wall that are represented by those plaques on the wall back there would say, "It is no sacrifice. We would rather be nowhere else because we're in the center of God's will." And they have a burden for their country. If we were to pull the Dwyers out of Uganda and we were to put them over in Italy, they would do the best they could, because they love the Lord and they love people, but their heart would still be back in Uganda. If you were to take the Marzooks out of Egypt and you were to put them in Kenya, they would do the best they could because they love the Lord and they love people, but their heart would still be in Egypt. If you were to take the Steinbarts out of Kenya and you were to put them in Brazil, they would do the best they could and they would minister to people there, but their heart would still be in Kenya, because God has given them a calling to go to these countries, and we get behind them and we pray for them and we support them, and then we set them free to go do the will that God has laid upon them in their heart. So it's a beautiful picture here in the words. We're taking a missions trip in April to Liberia, some of us are. And I've asked Brother Rick Osborne, who is our missionary there in Liberia, to send us a list of things that we can present to the church that we can take with us, that we can help them with in their ministry. He emailed me that list. I need to get it printed up nicely and put it on the bulletin board so that you can see it and give you plenty of time to start working toward that list. But there are a number of things that we can do to help them over there, because they can't get some of the stuff over there that they need for the ministry that they can get here. And so when we present that list, I have confidence in this church that we will go above and beyond what he's asked us to do, because you have always done that with missionaries. And so I'm looking forward to being able to do that. But it is part of this, keeping it before our eyes and our minds. Now, before we depart from this thought, go with me over to chapter 14. Near the end of chapter 14, I want you to look at the last, verse 26. Let's go there. We have the first missionary journey by Paul and Barnabas that takes place in Acts 13 and 14. And we get to the end of chapter 14, and in verse number 26, I want you to notice what it says. "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They returned right back to the church that sent them out." Verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." There is accountability when they came back. When they came back to Antioch, they said, "We are your partners. We want to tell you everything that happened." And they came back and they reported back to the church and gave them an account of what God had done as he sent them out and as they supported him. And that is the way it should be. And so we practice that. The Dwyers just did that for us at our missions conference. They're on furlough right now, taking a break from the ministry over there, coming back to the States. And as they came back to the States, they were reporting to all their churches. And as a matter of fact, I can't remember how many churches that he said that he was in, but he was in just a number of churches in the short amount of time that they were back here. I count it a privilege to have had them for the missions conference. It almost didn't work out that way. We almost had them for just one day on a Sunday, but we were privileged to have them on Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday all day. And then Dan Dwyer came in on Monday to help us with some electrical work. And so I praise God for these missionaries that not only go out and do the work, but come back and tell us what God is doing. Isn't that exciting? We are investing in not just these families, but we are also investing in the Great Commission as we support these missions. And then we have verse number 4 back in Acts 13. Verse number 4, I want you to notice the wording. So they, that is Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. And then it gives their locations. Being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 3 they were sent by the church, but in verse number 4 they were sent by the Holy Ghost? They were a cooperative in their effort to fulfill the Great Commission. The church was the instrument through which the Holy Ghost accomplished His work. They have to go together. You all probably don't remember back in chapter 1 when we started preaching through the book of Acts. But back then I made this point that God never intended His church to exist apart from the Holy Ghost. And so we have here the calling of these men by the Holy Ghost. We have the burden laid upon the church to take care of them and to support them spiritually and financially. And then we have ultimately in verse number 4, the true source behind it. They went forth by the Holy Ghost. What a cooperative. Praise God that we can be a part of it. Are y'all with me this morning? Praise God that we can be a part of this. And that is what makes ministry possible. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, the first place they go to, they run into some opposition. A Jew by the name of Bar-Jesus. And as he tries to keep this deputy from hearing the word of God, Paul confronts him. I want you to notice what happens in verse number 10 as Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaks to this man, this Jew by the name of Bar-Jesus, this man who is called a sorcerer. In verse number 10 it says, "And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" I don't think the Apostle Paul liked this guy. What do you think? These are some pretty strong words. And we know that they were sent, the words came from the Holy Spirit because God tells us so in verse number 9. But every one of these words has a little nuance or a meaning to them. For example, he said he was full of subtlety. The idea behind that is he was full of deceit. His motives were disguised. He pretended to have one motive when he really had another one. He wanted this deputy not to receive the Holy Spirit or not to receive the gospel. And so he's called subtle, but he's also called full of mischief. Now, the idea behind that word mischief is cunning. It's the idea of promoting the easy, lazy life. Sometimes we think of the word mischief as being kind of a fun word when we talk about somebody being mischievous or whatever, but it is not intended to be a fun word. As a matter of fact, it is intended to be anything but that. It is the easy life. Follow your flesh. Don't listen to these men as they preach the gospel to you. This word even carries a little bit of the idea of being effeminate. A man is not to be a man. He is just to lay back and take it easy. The opposite of mischief is wrapped up for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do we understand this morning, men, that at the core of manliness is to keep God's commandments? Do you understand that? Any man who will not keep God's commandments is not a man. It doesn't matter how big he is. It doesn't matter how strong he is. It doesn't matter how ugly he is. It doesn't matter how good he is at anything else. If he does not keep the commandments of God, he is not a man. Because at the core of manliness is godliness. And that is what makes a man. Well, the word mischief is just the opposite of that. And the Apostle Paul, as he goes on, makes that clear as he says, he's an enemy of all righteousness. Anything that pulls people away from the gospel is an enemy of righteousness. And that's what this man was trying to do. And then the Apostle Paul says, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Pervert the right ways of the Lord. He was presenting an alternative to the gospel. He was presenting an alternative to godliness. And it was not an alternative lifestyle. It was a perversion of what was right. And Paul put his finger right on it. Well, that's what they confronted. And what I really want to get to is down in verse number 13. Well, Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to put this sorcerer in his place. The deputy ended up getting saved. He believed because of the doctrine of the Lord. And then we get to verse 13 and it says this. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark departed and went home. Look back at chapter 12 in verse 25. In chapter 12, verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. While they were in Jerusalem, they picked up a young man by the name of John Mark. They took him with them to Antioch. Now, who is John Mark? Well, in order to get that, you need to back up to chapter 12 and verse number 12. In chapter 12 and verse 12, we have Peter, who has just been delivered from prison, and he is going to the prayer meeting. And look at verse number 12. While Peter was in prison, the church was having a prayer meeting, and it says this, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. John Mark's mother was Mary, and she was the one that was housing the prayer meeting. And so this young man who was from Jerusalem got to see the apostles face to face. His mother was active in the church affairs of Jerusalem. And he had these church leaders that were coming and going, and he heard all the stories of God working in the church. And then he saw the prayer meetings and he was privy to be in them. And so when they left Jerusalem and they went back to Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, that is, he just decided to go with them, and then they take him on their first missionary journey, and it tells us in chapter 13 and verse 5 that they had also John to their minister. But whatever happened here at Paphos, it was enough to cause him to go home. We have a totally different response here from John Mark than we did from Barnabas and Saul. With Barnabas and Saul, they were cut loose and turned free to do the will of God for their lives. And they had the privilege of being the first missionaries. And they were willing to suffer anything for the Lord because it was a privilege to be His ambassador. But we have John Mark, who went through one rough encounter and went home. Now, we don't know his exact reasons. What we do know is that Paul considered it unjustifiable. Go with me to chapter 15 and look at verse 38. Acts 15 and verse number 38. In Acts 15, now let's get verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. They were getting ready for their second journey. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, we don't know exactly why he left, but the Apostle Paul considered it unjustifiable. And he said, I'm not taking that young man with me. Barnabas did. And what we do know from this point forward is that we have a record of what Saul did, not necessarily what Barnabas did. But we also know that Barnabas continued to work with John Mark. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But whatever happened, it caused John Mark to say, I'm going home. Now, perhaps he didn't like the hardships of being away from home. I don't know. Maybe it was an emotional response. Maybe because he was at the church at Jerusalem and he saw the persecution, he had to have heard of it, but he wasn't necessarily that involved in it. Maybe traveling with Paul and Barnabas looked glamorous, but his heart was not in it. He had not counted the cost. And let me say this morning, that serving God always comes with a cost. It always moves us out of our comfort zone because we are ambassadors to do His bidding and His will and not our own. So perhaps he didn't like the hardships of being away from home. I don't know. Maybe it looked glamorous, but when he got into it, he said, look, I don't like this. Maybe he didn't like confrontation, such as happened with Bar-Jesus. I'm just throwing out possibilities, but I want us to think about this for just a moment because it is definitely worth thinking about. It's one thing to be at mom's house and to hear the stories of victory and to hear the stories of being delivered from jail, but it's another thing to be face to face with the power of the devil and have it confront us and having to confront it. That was a little unnerving. Confrontation is not fun for anyone. I don't like it. God has put me in a position where that from time to time I have to be involved in it. And I do it because I know that one day I'll stand before God and give an account for the way I've pastored this church. But confrontation is not fun for anyone. But this man was trying to hinder the gospel. Bar-Jesus was. And God gave Paul the opportunity to show it for what it truly was. The ploy of the devil. And there was a soul at stake. And maybe John Mark looked at that and said, I can't handle this. I don't want to be involved in this. Confrontation is always going to take place when God is at work. The devil does not sit idly by while we pluck souls from hell. Do we understand that? The devil will not sit idly by. There is one reason why there are several reasons, but one of the reasons why I believe that God is using this church and working in this church is because the devil is fighting so hard. As one preacher put it, a kite cannot fly unless it goes against the wind. And when it goes against the wind, it can be lifted up above the earth. If the devil is not fighting Christian, we are probably not doing much for God. There is always confrontation. And you and I cannot accomplish much for God unless we fly in the face of culture and all that the devil uses to keep men distracted from the truth of the gospel. There has to be confrontation. Perhaps he enjoyed watching the sorcerer do his thing. Perhaps he had made friends with Bar-Jesus and thought he wasn't such a bad guy. After all, Paul, let's just live and let live. And you know what? You may be sitting there this morning thinking, Pastor, you've gone a little too far. That's really not likely. And I agree, it probably wasn't likely. But let me tell you why I bring it up. Because we have Christians that like to entertain themselves with movies and shows that God considers ungodly and unrighteousness, and even would go as far, I believe, as what the Apostle Paul said right here, the enemy of righteousness. There are movies and shows that show supernatural powers, and we get ourselves entertained by them. And maybe, just maybe, John Mark was entertained by this sorcerer and didn't like Paul shutting him down. What I'm saying, we know is not true, right? But yet, do we not experience that ourselves sometimes? Let's face it, Christian. There are supernatural forces in this world. there are supernatural powers, and they come from one of two sources, right? They either come from God or they come from the devil. And I got news for you. If Hollywood and the entertainment industry is involved, which source do you think that is coming from? It isn't from God. We have no business entertaining ourselves with it, Christian. John Mark saw the seriousness of it. His heart was not in it. He went home. He was not one of the ones mentioned in Acts 13:1. He was not called by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:2. But I want to show you one thing about John Mark. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to look at verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Croesus to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. By the time the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life, he's writing 2 Timothy. And as he gets to the end of the book of 2 Timothy, as he writes to Timothy, he says, I want you to bring Mark with me, or with you, to see me. He's profitable for me for the ministry. Eventually, they were reconciled. Barnabas continued to invest in him, and John Mark must have proven himself. He learned his lesson and finally saw what was really important. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, aren't you glad that God gives second chances? And thirds, and fourths. God extends mercy and grace. We just need to get a hold of it. What a wonderful God that we serve. You know, we've looked at some different individuals this morning. We looked at men that were busy about the work of the Lord, and God called them to ministry, and the church got behind them and sent them, and they went on and did what God had given them to do. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to accomplish great things. We looked at a young man, John Mark, who said, I've had enough of this. I'm going home. And eventually God got a hold of his heart, and praise God that he did. And praise God for Barnabas that kept investing in him. There is so much, Christian, for us to learn this morning from this brief passage that we looked at. There may be some here this morning that would say, God, I'm holding something back from you. I need full surrender. Would you help me? There may be some here this morning that would say, God, I have surrendered all that I know to surrender. But if there is more, would you show me and lead me into the next step? Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? In just a minute, I'm going to ask Mrs. Askins to play that hymn, I Surrender All. It's number 496. I'm going to ask her to play and give you a chance to get on your knees and speak to the Lord. It may be that you have surrendered as much as you know how, but you want to say, Lord, if there's more, would you just show me? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're holding back on God, and you know you need to surrender. Would you take care of that as well? Don't be a John Mark. Be a Barnabas or a Paul. And yield and be set free to do the service that He's called you to do, the ministry. Our Father, would you please lead us to you this morning? And Lord, would you please work in the hearts of those that are here? And God, we pray that our response to you would bring honor to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.